And now please open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and to begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity once again to assemble together as a local assembly of believers who are interested in being educated as sons and daughters. We thank you for your grace and for the redemption we have in Christ that has made all these things possible. As we continue to study these things that are particular to our sonship establishment, we pray for the full effectual working of them, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened and we might have your wisdom in all of the matters that we are looking at this evening. We again thank you for this great opportunity. Pray that as we continue to grow, that we will, as ambassadors of Christ and sons, be able to take this information, share it with others, and hopefully be able to open the eyes of others to this marvelous edification process. We again thank you for the privilege of being educated as sons tonight. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we want to just warm our thinking up, along with our bodies, to the passage that we are dealing with tonight. We're going to get you off the cliff that we kind of left you on Sunday as far as getting back really down to brass tacks on things. I've spent so much time talking around this issue, and now we're going to begin tonight talking directly to it. So we're going to really get to some things this evening that I think we will get some clarity on all of this. Once you have been adopted as a son and you come to the pinnacle of your sonship life, or your pinnacle of your sanctified position in Christ, crying Abba Father, you go through the sonship establishment, which takes place in three major components, the first of which runs from verses 16 down through 25. Once that has been accomplished, that hope that is set before you that fixes your attention and your perspective and your attitude on life from now on, verses 26 and 27 come along almost being odd verses comparatively to what's been going on, but it's not odd when you consider what is taking place in sonship establishment. And this is what it says. It says, once again, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, but we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we've spent a lot of time on this already, and as I said, I feel that none of it was wasted, but it was more or less providing background material for some things that in some of the cases really don't pertain to this, because these two verses aren't telling you that you don't know or how to pray or that you're clueless how to pray. That's not what this is dealing with, and what is commonly taught and the way it's commonly handled, most commonly, is that Paul, all he's doing here is saying that there's going to be times when your life is going to be so difficult, the pressures are going to be so great, the problems are going to be so insurmountable, that the anguish that you will feel when you try to pray is so enormous that you just can't think straight. And at those times when you can't think straight, you don't have to worry, because God is going to make intercession for you through the Spirit. And that's basically what this is talking about. That's not what this is talking about at all. And again, I've said over the last several Bible classes a lot of stuff and a lot of things, but it's just been what I've said. We have to turn a corner from that and make sure we appreciate that those things that I've said ring true, that those really are accurate statements, that this really isn't dealing with that, And you would know that if you were following the sonship curriculum as it's been given to you. And so that's what alerts me to this and to the things that I have been saying about it. So we kind of have to set aside those issues, but yet we also have to recognize every one of us here in this room tonight, as far as my understanding would be, really can't come along and put your finger on what these infirmities are that we have and where in God's Word we were told about it to be able to say, there's no doubt about this. This is exactly what it's talking about. And then to come along and recognize that those infirmities have to do with times when we don't know what to pray for. Not that we don't know how to pray or what we pray about, but there are specific things called requests and supplications that you are to make to your Father that when you get started in this sonship curriculum, you're not going to know what to pray for. And since you recognize how powerfully important this prayer life is, this bidirectional communication is, if that doesn't happen, then this thing is doomed to failure. And so it's a huge problem for a son who has been told what he was told when he went through sonship orientation. He didn't maybe voice it at the time, but in the back of his mind, he should have an acute awareness that this is a huge, looming problem. And therefore, if my Father doesn't address it, and he doesn't say something about it, I am doomed to fail. And here he comes with the second component of sonship establishment, and he directly, squarely talks to that very problem that you've got in your mind and relieves it and gives you the help so that you can relax and know that the searching of the heart is going to take place even in the times when you don't know what to pray for as you ought. And there are so many things that these two verses have packed in them that most Christians never think about, never have dawn on them, one of which is that God the Heavenly Father actually has to have someone tell him what's in your heart. That's an amazing thing. As verse 27 will say, He, the Father, that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And it never dawns on any commentator I ever heard commentate on any of this, it never dawns on them that the Father needs to hear from the Spirit what you can't say to Him, or else He can't do His part. And that bespeaks of this real, true, genuine Father-to-Son relationship we have with God our Father. That usually just goes right over most people's heads. So there's a lot in these two verses that God assumes that you know. We're doing background information to make sure we know it. And what I'm going to do tonight is come along and kind of grab everything we've done and corral it. And then move and focus to the issue of what are these infirmities and where in God's Word was I told about them. And so at this point, since we've gone through, I think, I don't count them up, but a number of Bible classes and lessons on this second component to our sonship establishment, which is exactly where we are, we're now looking at this issue of unperturbed constancy and satisfaction in sonship prayer that even behind that produces the attitude of confidence and assurance and conviction that is building since you heard about and had developed in you the hope of your inheritance. This is kind of a snowball effect where it throughout verse 16 to the end of the chapter in verse 39, this whole thing is building and building and building and building to produce in you absolute confidence and absolute assurance, absolute persuasion of mind that every single thing my Father has done has crafted this and geared this and designed this for me to succeed, and nothing, not even the adversary himself, can destroy this thing and make it fail. And there's an enormous amount of power in appreciating the power and the ability of the curriculum that comes out of Romans 8, 16 through 39. But the second component of that, or the second section of that, or part of that, is this issue that has been looming in your mind, and the only reason it's brought up is not brought up here because God says, okay, I want to talk about prayer now. The only reason this thing is brought up in Romans 8, 26 and 27 is because it could be, and in fact it has all the potential of making it so you doubt the curriculum to do its job, that you doubt that your father's education is going to succeed. That's why it gets brought up. It's not brought up just because God wanted Paul to just, hey, throw this in here about prayer. That's the way most people view the Bible. It's just kind of a hodgepodge of stuff thrown together. So we've done a lot of work on this, and we've come to appreciate an awful lot of things throughout the Bible classes that we've been having on it. And since most of our lessons have confronted an unrelated, so to speak, issue of sonship prayer in general, which is wildly different than the way most Christians pray. And we've already gone over all of that. I'm not going to review that. But that's not what this is about. This isn't about prayer in general. And I mean, what I mean by that is that even though that's an important issue, the things that we've talked about are all important. I know how important they are to you, because we had a question and answer session here just a few lessons ago that, you know, you were very earnest in the way you were, what you were asking and the comments that you were making, that you really have a grip on how important it is to pray and to pray properly. And I'm going to use this word not because I'm trying to use it as in the sense of IQ, but to pray intelligently, to intelligently know what you're doing, when to say amen, what you can ask your Father for. All of these kinds of things are important. So even though it's unrelated, it's not unimportant that we did what we did. It's unrelated in the sense that if all we're going to do is talk about how you pray differently than, say, they prayed in God's program with Israel, and how sonship prayer is different than the run-of-the-mill, liturgical, religiosity-type praying that goes on, and make distinctions there, that's a lot of fun. And we've had a great deal of, I think, of enjoyment, I think, I'd have anyway, of talking about it. But that's not the issue here. And so that's what I mean by an unrelated issue in the sense of it being unrelated to Romans 8, 26, and 27. And since we've done some background work, especially approaching these two verses last Sunday on the two Bible classes we had just prior to this, and trying to get the proper approach to it in our thinking and keep it within its context of sonship establishment, since we've done a lot so far talking about the proper perspective, the way where your father wants your thinking to think about these things, and the proper viewpoint of establishment of Romans 8, 26 and 27, I think it would be good to just kind of, before we move to the verses we want to get to tonight, I think we've had a lot of discussions and a lot of Bible classes that are kind of scattered a little bit, in my thinking anyway. And what I want to do before we get to that is just kind of take an inventory, if you will, of what we've done that's pertinent to this, and then we'll proceed on. And as I said at the outset tonight, one of the very first things we've noted, and hopefully is a fairly settled matter in your mind right now, is the issue that in Romans 8, 26 and 27 is not an issue of not knowing how to pray. And we've talked a lot about how to pray, both as saints in this dispensation of grace, that's a lot different than under God's program with Israel, as well as how to pray and how to talk and communicate with our Father, just about being adopted as sons and the things we've come to understand and appreciate in sonship orientation and in the first component of our sonship establishment. The whole issue of being let in on the information about the creature and our function in it and being able to liberate it from its bondage of corruption. In other words, we've talked a lot about how to pray in connection with Romans 8, 14 through 25. That there's information in Romans 8:14 through 25 that should have your prayer life pretty well cranked up, that you've got a lot to say. And we become aware of a couple of things. One of the things I've hammered on a lot is the natural and normal reason and indispensable need for prayer to take place at all. And as we've come to appreciate, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3, when it came to those commitment levels that we are to have, the relationship we have with our Father is so real, and it's such a real father-to-son, father-to-daughter relationship, that we know that our part of, that commitment level that we are supposed to have as we go through our sonship establishment is the interactive learning that takes place when we're told that you as a son, you should cry after knowledge. You should cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. And so we know that as a part of that whole commitment issue, the Father has given us information that demands we interact with Him. It demands that we say things to Him. It demands that we make our cry to Him and we lift our voice up. And that interaction requires that, just as Proverbs 2:3 tells us. And we know that if that cry and lifting up our voice does not occur, verse 5 in that section says there's no way, it's impossible, you will not find the knowledge of God. That's not just knowledge in general. That's knowledge of how this curriculum is going to work properly. You won't find it. There's a couple of indispensable things God has put into sonship. That's one of them. I'll tell you right out front what another one is, and that is a local assembly. And there's creative ways for those who are internet listeners to deal with that, but they're going to have to be creative to join in the interactive learning. Because there is coming up, you may not be aware of it, but there is something that's called mutual edification that's designed to take place in that local assembly. It's an indispensable part of this. But for right now, what we're concerned with is that we remember and remind ourselves tonight why prayer is necessary. And it's necessary because you will not find the knowledge of God without it. It won't happen. It's impossible. Or to put it in a positive way, only by crying after knowledge and lifting up our voice for understanding in sonship prayer will we ever find the knowledge of God. That's the way He designed it. And that's only normal. That's natural. If this is a real father and a real son, that's the way they communicate. You have to probe His heart. He has to say something. He has to talk to you. He has to communicate. And I know that's far different than the way most Christians think, because they just think God scans them and just reads their thoughts, gives them the Vulcan pinch or something, or mind meld or whatever, and they just do that. And God's so omniscient that prayer is just kind of a exercise in futility. We need to do it to kind of get Him to do things, move Him, urge Him, nudge Him. Rub the genie right, and then He'll do nice things for us. That's not what this is about at all. So, that makes prayer, that one issue, makes prayer indispensable. It makes sonship prayer and communing and communication with your Heavenly Father absolutely indispensable. You cannot do without it, because you won't find the knowledge of God. Which is really interesting, because that means you're not really going to come to a full, settled knowledge of any of this from me. You've got to take what I say. You've got to go and, like a Berean, check it out in the Word itself. Make sure it's there. And when you make the final settlement of every one of these issues, it should be done privately between you and your Father, where you and Him go back over it, and through what we will come to know as the searching of the heart, every component of this gets installed properly, and it really and truly is written on the fleshy tables of your heart. You have written it there yourself. The Spirit has checked your work, and then He writes Himself on there, and at that point it becomes a permanent, sensitive issue in your heart, not only from now to the day you die, but from now and forevermore. Because as Paul tells Timothy, all of this is not only indispensable for the life that now is, but for that which is to come. So that really makes prayer so important. Well, we've also discussed another matter that is indispensable when it comes to the issue there in Romans 8, 26 and 27. If you're going to talk about prayer, you ought to know why you're doing it in the first place. And if you're going to talk about the searching of the heart, you ought to know why our Father wants to do that in the first place. And so we've discussed why our Father wants to search our hearts and what His role is in this bidirectional interaction of sonship prayer. And that is, and I'm doing this, because I'm not calling on you tonight for this, because I'm sure most of you know this, but I'm trying to just corral everything together that's pertinent to where we need to go. So when it comes to being able to answer the question, well, why would my Father want to search me? Well, think of it in terms of a real, natural, earthly human father with a real, natural, earthly human son. He has to hear from his son's lips. He has to be able to hear what's in his heart conveyed to him. And he needs to hear from our lips and our heart so that he can come along and start to make judgments and assessments as to how this is all working, because he knows how it's supposed to work. He knows the degree that it has to be working at given the point where you are. So he has not only a role in this, but he has something at stake in all of this. God Himself, as our Heavenly Father, has something at stake when we commune in fellowship and communicate with Him in sonship prayer. What's at stake for Him is to take the role of the judge, the assessor, and to evaluate and make assessments and judgments by what He hears us say to ensure the full, effectual, working benefit and profit of what He's taught us has taken place in our heart. That's the only way you'd know it from your own son. You'd have to sit down with him, and it won't be every time you sit down with him that deep probing takes place. But there are times, and it will be when you initiate it. The searching of the heart up here is something you ask him to do. It's not something he automatically does. This isn't like a computer where you set your software, whatever it is, the virus software, to scan your computer every 24 hours or 36 or wherever you set it. That isn't going to happen. This is something you have to realize, okay, I'm at a point where I've learned enough of this curriculum and I've got some serious matters that I'm facing. I'm going to make these decisions, but before I do, I want to make sure I've sat down with my Father and I'm going to invite Him, ask Him to search my heart, just as David would, as we will see in the 139th Psalm. And he's going to go in and he's going to do that work. There's some mechanics involved in it where we can identify that it's taken place. You're not going to feel it. In a lot of ways, all you're going to be doing, if anybody was to peek in and look at you, you're just talking out into the air. But it is taking place because He says it's taking place. And He's going to ensure that what He's taught us, we've gained it. We've gained the profit of it, the benefit of it. And therefore, the major issue in sonship prayer and the searching of the heart is the issue of the success of the sonship curriculum. That's why he wants to search your heart. If He doesn't, He's not going to be able to gauge and know that this whole thing is succeeding in you. Well, we've also... You remember going over that, right? So those are the two big issues that we have had to answer the question, why, when we come to these two verses. Now, we've also come along and understood and appreciated that in order to stay true to the context here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, a critical distinction has got to be made And that is to recognize that, how do I want to, probably the best way here is to just put the table of contents up here. We're here. X marks the spot. We're perceiving the words of understanding. Sonship orientation took place up here. Sonship establishment takes place here. So that's Romans. Do I have that on there? Yeah. Romans 8, 14 and 15. This is Romans 8, 16 through 39. I'll take the X off. But everything on this side of that line constitutes not really getting to the point of being in the classroom, so to speak, with your book in your hand, cracking the book open, and having the Father begin teaching. I only use that illustration to say that the actual, this is a critical distinction to make, and you'll see why in a moment, that we recognize and appreciate the actual education. I'm not saying you haven't learned a lot of things. You have. You can't not learn a lot of things in sonship orientation and sonship establishment. But the actual receiving instruction hasn't begun yet. That doesn't get underway until we get to Romans 12:3, and you begin to receive the instruction of wisdom. And there's going to be six components to it. Now we're going to close the gap on why that's so critical tonight. Therefore, you've got to make this critical distinction of what I've said in recent Bible classes. When it comes to praying to God and talking to your Father right now, where you sit tonight, that your sonship prayer at present can really only, and I don't mean this to be demeaning or critical at all, it's natural, but it can only really be about talking to your Father about being a son. No matter how hard you may think how hard you may try or think you're doing it, you can't possibly talk to him in any intelligent way about living as a son as you will when the education gets underway in earnest. Because right now, you're not to be doing anything, really, with this information. And by that, I mean, you're not to be taking it out and using it in various ways. Everything is just making a personal impact, which is really what orientation and establishment does. It makes personal impacts. There's a lot of personal and powerful things that get done in creating attitudes and adjusting attitudes and all of that. But you can't possibly, if you're honest with yourself, talk to your Father in any intelligent way right now about all of the facets of living and taking this information and utilizing it as a son. Right now, all you can... And you can talk about is the grandeur and the thrill and the revelry of being a son, being his heir and joint heir with Christ, and what looms ahead for us in all of this. All that is great. So, right now, that's basically what your prayer life would consist of. But when you get to receiving the instruction of wisdom, just that first component, in Romans 12, at that point, you're going to change a lot in the way you pray. And you're going to begin talking to your Father about taking this information and living it out, living as a son. And that's a critical distinction, because this thing here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, this thing here that he'll come along, it's not on the board, this thing that he'll come along and start calling the searching of the heart, that's when it becomes the full-blown issue that it is. And that searching of the heart is needful in its fullest measure at that time when you begin in receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. I'm not saying that there's no searching there's no searching could go on now. There is, but it's not that kind. There are two different kinds of searching. And I know that, because the 139th Psalm sets forth two searchings, not one, two. And it's that second one that we're after that is going to be an issue in the future for us, but even now we know is a problem because of something we were told in sonship orientation. So our Father has to bring it out and has to deal with it at least enough to calm us, relax us, and give us the assurance and the confidence and the conviction that that isn't, not only is that not a problem, that's not even a disturbance to my sonship life properly working and all of these things effectually working to their highest degree. And so it's really being dealt with presently in Romans 8, 26 and 27, but it really needs its fullest measure of working at that yet future time in Romans 12, 3 and following. So therefore, due to what your father... Now I'm going to show you, again, we're going to close the gap on that just being rhetoric right now, just being me making a statement, to you coming to realize that's the truth of the matter. And so, therefore, due to what your father says to you in the final exhortations of your sonship orientation, at the end of phase one of level one, as well as the exhortations the father says to you in sonship establishment, in the second component to phase one of level one, you come to realize and recognize that in those early stages of education, and by the way, I just gave you a clue as to where we're going to be going, but when you carefully examine those exhortations, you come to realize and recognize that, look, when you're in the early stages of this education, as you begin to receive the instruction of wisdom, especially, and then justice, judgment, and equity, there are some things that we're going to be able to go to and put our finger on, so to speak, that you just realize, hey, I just don't know what to ask my Father for. It's not that I don't know how to pray. I can go over my day with Him and talk to Him and chat Him up about a lot of things, pour my heart out, all of those things. But these specific things that I know I'm going to be faced with when the education commences and really gets underway, I don't have a clue. It's not that I have a vague idea. I have no idea what to pray for, what to specifically ask Him for, as I ought to, as I will when I'm a simple son. I'll know what to ask Him for. When I'm a young man, when I'm a wise man and a man of understanding, I won't have to use this. This special ministry of the Spirit won't be used by me then because I'll have the intelligence to know what to ask for. This is really a temporary matter as you begin that freshman stage of your sonship life. And it's really a marvelous and gracious thing for our Father to do. So, otherwise, have you ever worked for a boss or something? Usually it's a boss or somebody like that who just doesn't think through things very well, and they tell you to do something, but they don't give you the tools to do it, or they forgot to. And so it's like, you know, and he wants it done right away, and there's all this pressure, and you hate to bring it up to him because you're almost embarrassed to say, but I don't have you didn't give me the wrench. Quick, turn that. Well, I don't have the wrench to do it. That's kind of like what you would be faced with if our Father didn't address this issue. You've got to pray. It's indispensable. You've got to tell me what you want. And you come along and say, yeah, but there's some places here that I can't tell you what I want. Now what? Well, before we ever get upset about it, our Father alleviates that and gives us the full assurance that that whole thing is going to go on through this ministry of the Spirit, who is going to search our hearts and intercede for us and ask Him for things that we need to ask for, but we just don't know what they are yet. Then He will in turn do His part, provide for its full measure to work, and we'll carry right on. So, with that in mind, you again are now starting to focus your attention on where this comes into play. And you realize in those early stages of the education, when you start receiving those instructions of godly wisdom and decision-making skills, there's some things there that you can put your finger on that you don't know what to ask for in requests and supplications to your Father. And given the importance and the indispensable nature of sonship prayer, that is, since finding the knowledge of God hinges upon being able to make these requests and supplications of your Father, so he can then do his part in the searching of the heart and so forth. At the outset, being in a position of inexperience, and I don't know if this would be the best way to say it, but shallowness in your understanding, and maybe even feebleness in your understanding of just how many ways this information that I'm given can work. How many ways it can work. And it's supposed to work for you in the details of your life. Then you recognize, even as early as sonship orientation, all the way back up here when you were just knowing wisdom and instruction, in sonship orientation, you realize that when it comes to knowing what to pray for, when you receive instruction of wisdom, you just don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for as you ought. I said that wrongly. It's not that you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for as you ought. So I guess my question to you at this point, that those are the matters on the table, so to speak, that are bringing us now to sharply focus our attention on some passages that bring all this together. And my question to you maybe would be, do you understand and appreciate that Romans 8, 26 and 27 is not talking about prayer in general? But it has a particular, specific function in view. A particular function of sonship prayer is what's in view, called the searching of the heart. And that is a specialized function that deals with the time in which the actual instruction into the curriculum begins. Now, we're going to prove that in just a moment. But at that time, at which time you're going to be called upon, when you're faced with it, to determine on your own how many ways the information you're getting can be utilized in the details of your life. But because of simply, and I mean for no other reason than simply being at a beginner stage, it's no slight to you, it would be that way with any son. Being at the beginner stage when you're inexperienced in the curriculum, and when you're, I said feeble or weak, I was trying to use words like that would be like that word, infirm. Maybe a better way to say it is, That we don't have enough insight. We don't have enough perception yet. Perception, by the way, isn't based on high brain power or high IQ. Perception is like a muscle. It can be developed. And I know that's true because it's developing in me, and I'm probably the dumbest guy in the room. So it's something that you develop over time, and your Father wants to develop it. That's kind of a byproduct of all of this, but you may not have as much insight and perception in knowing how to put that information to use in many other ways other than just the one way it was given to you in Romans. And you therefore know you've got infirmities in knowing what to ask for, what to request, what to supplicate your Father with or ask Him to supply you with, and in general, knowing what all to do with the information. Because it's designed to do a whole bunch of things, not just one. And I'll come back to that a little later on. Well, if you still don't know that's what's in view here, if that's not completely settled in your thinking, and it probably shouldn't be right now because we need to verify that that's true and we haven't done that yet. But if you're not completely settled that's what's in view in Romans 8, 26 and 27, then it's because that you probably haven't properly or fully, at least, understood and appreciated that back in sonship orientation, you were told some things in the exhortations that should have caused you to understand and appreciate those two issues that we looked at on Sunday. The issue of having an awareness for what the sonship education is designed to do for us. That comes out of sonship orientation, not sonship establishment. And secondly, to know, have an appreciation of what our Father wants to do with it, with us, and how He wants us to therefore talk to Him about it. Especially when those times come for us to ask Him to search our hearts in connection with the actual effectual working of those components of the curriculum in all the many details of our lives. And basically, if my assessment and kind of my going back over everything and corralling the necessary pieces that we've talked about pertinent to our study, basically that's what we've learned so far, right? Anybody disagree with that? That's basically what we've discussed, and that's where we stand right now. All right? From all that we've done and all that you've been able to perceive and think about of some of the things I've said, we know that me just saying it isn't good enough for you either to settle the matter of what these infirmities are and what in the world this searching of the heart is designed to do. We know that we need to be able to come along and, as I say, put your finger on it. That's when it becomes, yeah, that's the aha factor. Aha! There it is, right there. So I no longer have to rely on what Mark Newbold says, because he's not very reliable. But this word is. And so therefore it forces you to go to the book and make sure that it's settled there. And we know that we need to do that and be able to put our finger on the exact passage of God's word that tells us these things are so. The things that I've said and the things that we've come to appreciate about how we are to look at Romans 8, 26 and 7 are accurate, and passages that alert us to the kind of infirmities that we will have when God is supposed to search our hearts, when the curriculum gets underway with the actual receiving of the instruction of godly wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. So I guess my question to you right now would be, where do you think the most logical place in God's word would be to go? All right, Proverbs. You're warm. The book of Proverbs. And by the way, this is a good exercise for us, because it forces us to utilize some things that we already know and to start relying on them, which we really haven't done a lot of yet. We've just kind of cruised along through Romans 8:20 or 8:16 through 25 without really talking about Proverbs very much. But now we're at a place where a snag has occurred. And because there's a snag there, we need to be forced almost to rely upon and utilize some things we already know, bring them into the picture. And this will be a good exercise for you, as you may want to read ahead to other passages or whatever, but it'll help you when you're confronted with a passage like Romans 8, 26 and 7, where there's a lot of information packed into those two verses, and where there's a lot of items and issues that are mentioned and that we are supposed to recognize, that we are to already have some intelligence and some knowledge about. And that's exactly what you've got here, because you've got the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Doesn't tell us what they are, never explains it, or gives us the definition of what they are. We are assumed to know that. For we know not what we should pray for. Doesn't tell us about prayer or what it is or how to do it. It's assumed you already know. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us. That may be another one. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Watch out for that, because that's where you get into a lot of charismatic speaking in the spirit. I've heard a lot of people speak in the spirits when they've had enough spirits in them to where they start speaking some wild things. But this, I'll tell you right now, the fact, what he's talking about with groanings that cannot be uttered, that means they can't be uttered by you. That has no meaning whatsoever that these are imperceptible utterances. it's prayer language. What a moronic, stupid concept is that? My prayer language is a bunch of rattling baby talk to God, who is sitting there scratching his head when these people start talking in tongues. I can imagine the father looking at the son saying, I have no clue as to what he's talking. Can you get anything out of that? And the son says, don't look at me. And the spirit comes along and he says, don't look at me, because I don't have a clue as to what these idiots are doing. They're being duped by the adversary to do something called speaking in tongues, which, as it's done today, was never done except in non-Christian pagan religious circles. It's an adaptation of pagan religion, and this is not what that is. If you could audibly hear what the Spirit says when he makes groanings to the Father, which you cannot utter, if you heard what he was saying, you would know word for word what it was. So that's ridiculous. That's just, again, trying to grasp at straws when you really don't know what these two verses are dealing with at all. And of course, you can get a lot of money that way after you get everybody kind of swooning all over the place. Then you pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets and everybody goes home blessed. And it's stupid, but blessed, or what they call blessed. That's an issue, though, that isn't supposed to be a troublesome matter to you. And he that searcheth the hearts, he doesn't explain that. That's not to be a troubling issue. You should know what that is. Well, that's the kind of terminology and phraseology that I talk about when I say that we have a lot packed into these two verses, that we are supposed to come along and recognize there's a bunch of items and issues mentioned here that we're supposed to know about and to have some kind of intelligence and knowledge about already. And when you're confronted with an issue like this, all right, if you were on your own, and I wasn't here, and I wasn't doing any of this, how would you go about finding the information you need? You know, like you said, you've already voiced that you've got an idea as to where to look. Why are you going to look at Proverbs? Why did that resonate? Why? And the table of contents is there. The exhortations are there. Good. And what is that? What is the table of contents and the exhortations provide you with? Yeah, explanations, clarifications. Those are all good and right. Yeah. What did you say? Doctor. Yeah. But it gives you the overall framework of where you are to be. And you have that overall structure before you where you can say, okay, this is what should be happening. Then this is what should be happening. And then this, and then this, and then this. And so you need to start putting some weight on that and letting that provide for you kind of a compass to find your way through something when you're confronted with things like this and you need to find clarity on what's going on. You'll find it there. It's actually there. This issue of you saying something in prayer is brought up there. And you know that. There's a place where you, for the first time, are called upon to use your voice and say things to the Father. So you are in the right ballpark. And all I'm saying in all of that is just so that you start to, like I said, to rest upon it, let it bear some weight now to guide you through what's going on. And so when you're confronted with this, this is how you would go about finding the information you need, the information you might have either missed, and that's what we're doing. I think we've missed some things. Or either if it's not missed it, at least it's not perceived as deeply and certainly not as accurately as you should have perceived it. And so we have this matter set before us in Romans 8, 26 and 27, and we aren't supposed to be surprised by anything it says as far as being in the position whereby we have these infirmities that makes it so that we don't know what to pray for as we ought, and when our hearts are searched by our Father. and yet the Spirit's provided to step in for us, tell the Father what we need to request and supplicate our Father for, so he can then do his part and provide it for us. That's the crux of the matter. And so what we're after now is, since that's not supposed to be a shock, nothing on that in those two verses except for the fact that he's made the provision for it, but none of the things of prayer, searching the heart, or the infirmities are supposed to be shocking new surprises to us as far as being that, hey, that's a position I'm in. I know I'm in that position. I know I've got these infirmities. I know I need help. I know that I don't know what to pray for in this particular way, on this specific subject. I don't know what to pray for. And so, as far as us being in that position of needing this kind of help, since we can't find anything about it, and if you let your mind go back, what I would do is I would start looking in the immediate text, just above this. Well, just above this is Romans 8, 16 through 25, and nothing was said there. Just above that is the two verses of Romans 8, 15, 14 and 15. And I'm talking about in the actual text of it, nothing is said there. Now, something is done there in orientation, but what I'm after is where in the Bible. And if I go back on in up into chapter 8, I don't find anything about it there. In fact, I can run this all the way back to Romans 1, 1, and I don't have any information. This is the first time in all of Romans that I'm even... anything has ever been said to me about praying. Paul has mentioned one time before this that he prays for the Romans in chapter 1, but this is the first time I'm ever talked about praying. So I could actually search all the way back to Romans 1:1, and I still don't find anything. So instead of going on a wild goose chase all over the Bible, when you have properly got it in your mind that what is happening in our epistles is that it's following the very framework of sonship edification, and you can go back to where that framework exists, that's where you would want to go. And so, it tells you that as far as where you should go to find the information, what you said tonight is bang on. To get a better understanding and appreciation for that, you basically said that you would go to the table of contents. And what else? The exhortations. And my understanding is that's exactly where we're going to have to go. And so, I'm looking at my clock up here, if I launch into this right now, I'm going to wind up in a bad place to stop. So it's about 5 minutes till. I think what we'll do is we'll take our break right here. I've gone... encapsulated everything that I can as far as just stating the crux of the matter. And now, in our next lesson after our break, we're going to come back and we're going to look at the table of contents and see what it tells us. Follow that to the exhortation where you're going to be able to put your finger on it and say, aha, there's where I was told that I would have infirmities until I finally got along in my sonship life. So I think what we'll do is we'll stop right there. I've said it I don't know how many ways, how many times, but that's the crux of the matter. And beginning in our next lesson, we're going to go there and look at those things and find exactly where we were told about this and get a better appreciation for it, so this makes sense now and it's just not me saying it. So let's go ahead and take our break, and we'll come back in 7.5 minutes.